So they're swamped. They got a lot of concerts to do and a lot of places to sing. Take your Bibles to John 16. And if you want to come here tonight, 6 o'clock, they'll be here. I don't know their schedule, but you can get it off Darlene and Bob if you want to. But it's pretty swamped, so you'll be able to hear them on several occasions. Where are you singing this week?
We're going to be in near Corning, Monterey Baptist Church.
Beaver, oh, Brother Malucci. Yep. Good. Amen. So there's several opportunities that they'll be singing. So anyway, I don't know if it'll be their last time up north, but this was originally the schedule plan for them. And they've been staying with us all summer, so we get to know them quite well. Our office is a mess right now. We're remodeling the bathroom, and there's just a disaster over there. But they on the other end, their end's nice, but our end is not so much. John chapter 16, if you're there, please let's stand together. I wanted to bring another message on the Holy Spirit of God from where I was preaching last week. There is so much that can be said about the Spirit of God. When you start preparing a lesson, it's like, where do you start? What do you include? Where do you stop? I mean, it's just, so it's a struggle in some ways, but what I want to talk about mostly is the Spirit's, we're talking about kingdom authority and spiritual authority. So I'm going to focus on how the Spirit of God works in our lives mostly this morning. Anyway, let's read together John 16, beginning in verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word as we talk about the precious Holy Spirit of God, that people would learn how to yield and surrender and submit and allow him to guide their life. And quite frankly, I think we know this by now, if we don't do that, we'll have no spiritual authority. And as a church, we will not be a spiritual force. And as individuals, we won't have any spiritual authority and we'll be very weak. So I pray that we'll learn what I think we ought to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll have to admit, when I was preparing this lesson, I got done with it, and I've gone over it a couple times since, and I'm thinking, you know, this is not the best sermon I've ever come up with in my life. But anyway, I'm going to give it to you anyway, and hopefully it'll be a help for some people. Several people mentioned last week that particular message on the Spirit of God was, in fact, I even got a letter from a lady who mentioned that was a big help to her. Last Sunday morning, I began to talk about the Spirit of God. So we'll spend a little more time to there. You understand that the Holy Spirit of God, there is great authority when we yield to him and submit to him. Now, you need to get that first of all. So the other thing I want to say before we go any further is this. The Holy Spirit is God. You say, preacher, everybody believes that. That is not true. Not everybody believes that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, do not believe that the Holy Spirit is God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They deny the deity of Christ, and they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit as well. So the first thing we want to make sure you understand, and I could labor on this all morning, but I won't, is I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I want you to remember that as we go through. By the way, keep your Bibles on your laps. Go to Acts chapter 5. We'll use it a little bit this morning. That's not too far away from John 16, no. Acts 5. When I say the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not going to go through all the verses on this, but I am going to look at a few of them, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, this is the story of the first five percenters, Ananias and Sapphira. Anyway, it says there in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not in thine own power? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Now, when you notice in verse 3, he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and he identifies the Holy Spirit in verse 4 as God. So there's no question that the Holy Spirit is part of the Holy Trinity and that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, there's several other passages that in such a way they prove, I think, unmistakably, the Spirit's deity. Now, part of that comes through his attributes. We say God the Father has these attributes, God the Son has these attributes, God the Holy Spirit has these attributes. His attributes that are ascribed to him belong to God alone. For instance, some of them are eternality. In Hebrews 9:14, and you can take your Bibles to Psalm 139 and listen while I quote you Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit of God," he is the eternal Spirit of God, that is, he is without beginning and without end, "the eternal Spirit of God offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God." So only God has eternality, and it says that the Spirit of God is eternal. And then in Psalm 139 and verse 7, most of you should be familiar with this, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me up." Now look it. Here you have omnipresence. In other words, he's present everywhere. And what did it say in verse 7? "Whether shall I go from thy spirit?" The devil's not omnipresent. Demons aren't omnipresent. But God is. And here it's identified as the Spirit of God being everywhere present. And then, of course, and these are the big three attributes that we think about most of the time when we think about God. He's omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. In Luke 1:35, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overthrow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Mary supernaturally conceived and was pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. He has that kind of power. And then if you'll go back to the New Testament, and then we'll make our way back to 1 Corinthians, I should have told you to put a marker in John, because we are going to come back there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now he's omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing. Omni, all, science, omniscient, he's all-knowing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So the Spirit of God is all-knowing. And then I'll give you a couple other ones, things to think about. Go to Acts chapter 28. Again, there's just scripture after scripture after scripture all through the Bible. And this is going to be a comparison of an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. But the Old Testament statements about Jehovah God, they are applied to the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. So as we look at Acts chapter 28 and verse 25, and I keep turning too many pages at a time. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." Now, if you take your Bible and compare that to Isaiah, that's a different spelling for Isaiah there, but it's Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, you find out that that's where that come from. So what was said about Jehovah God in the Old Testament is applied to the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament. And there's all kinds of places that you could take and find those comparisons. So, by the way, turn back to John chapter 16. There is no question that the Spirit of God is God. Now, in verse 14, he shall not glorify me. So, while not only does everybody not recognize the Holy Spirit is God, they also glorify the Spirit of God way more than they ought to. And there's all kinds of people like that. And notice what it says here. Jesus said, he shall glorify me. He was talking about the Holy Spirit of God. We read this a moment ago. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God does not magnify himself. He magnifies Jesus. Many groups, charismatics particularly, glorify the Spirit more than Christ. But the Spirit glorifies Jesus. Now you go into a church somewhere where they make more of the Holy Spirit of God, and this is a lesson on the Holy Spirit of God, but if you go into a church somewhere that makes more of the Holy Spirit than they do the Lord Jesus Christ, that's probably not a really a very good church. And some churches, that's all they major on. There was a lady one time, she wrote her pastor a letter, and she said, you need to close up your Bible, and you need to stop studying the Bible, and just close it and let the Spirit of God tell you what he's going to do in the churches today. That is just foolishness. So there's some people that just magnify the Spirit above the Lord. It's just ridiculous. Now, what I want to focus on today, but I did want you to realize that the Holy Spirit is God, and I want you to realize that the Holy Spirit does not magnify himself. He magnifies the Lord. But I want to focus mostly on his work in people's lives. How does the Spirit of God work in people's lives today? That's what we want to focus on. He works in lost people's lives, and he works in saved people's lives. The primary work of the Holy Spirit in relation to lost man, somebody who's not saved. There's probably somebody here today that's not genuinely born again by the Spirit of God, not saved. By the way, when our kids went to camp a couple of weeks ago, we had a couple of our teenagers, at least one that I heard about already, that trusted Christ as their Savior at camp, and they've been in church for years and grew up in the church. And then sometimes the Spirit of God quickens them and awakens them, and all of a sudden they realize, wow, I'm not saved. And so they trust Christ as their Savior, and that was a blessing. Anyway, primarily, the Spirit's work in a lost person's life is that of conviction. Now look here at verse 8, John chapter 16. And when he has come, he will reprove the world, and he mentions three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he will reprove the world. Now there is a difference between the conviction of the Spirit and the conviction of the conscience. Sometimes your conscience is a trigger that says that's wrong. Sometimes the Spirit of God says that's wrong. The Spirit's conscience convicts of wrongdoing. The Spirit convicts of wrongdoing and wrong being. The Spirit convicts you that you're lost, that you're not in a saved state. He tells us that we're lost and we're in need of a Savior. That's our state, that's our being. We have a sinful condition that has alienated us from God, and only Jesus can fix that problem because only Jesus is the solution to the sin problem. Reformation, as much as some people try to reform their lives, that doesn't deal with the sin problem. Works don't deal with the sin problem. Only Jesus can deal with the sin problem. So he convicts, the Spirit of God convicts, but at the same time, he brings a ray of light by recommending a solution and a way of escape. I say recommending because you can say no to the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen said, why do you always resist the Holy One of Israel? They resisted. He convicts of three things in this particular chapter. The word reprove in verse 8, means he points out a fault or an error, or he exposes something as it really is. When a person falls under the conviction of the Holy Spirit as a lost person, he exposes to them what they really are. What really are they? Somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, what are they? Lost sinners. That's what the Spirit of God reveals to them. So he reproves them. He exposing something that is as it really is. Do you know how many people in this world don't want to see themselves as they really are? Lost before a thrice holy God? They don't want to admit that. So three things he reproves the world of. One is in verse 9, of sin. Sometimes people ask this. Well, look at this verse. They say, preacher, what is the worst sin? Well, it says of sin because they believe not on me. You know what the worst sin is? The sin of unbelief. You know why that's the worst sin? That one is, if you never go and put your faith in Christ, that is an unforgivable sin. You will spend eternity in hell because that's the unpardonable sin. He reveals the need to be saved because sin has separated us from God. And then he reproves of righteousness in verse 10. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He shows us the righteousness of Christ. He shows us that we have a sin problem, but Jesus is the solution to the sin problem, and there is righteousness in Christ. And then he said this in there. He said, because I go to my Father. He goes to the Father after he lived the righteous life, and his righteousness is imputed to believers when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Did you know that God expects something out of us when we get saved? Then thirdly, and I'll come back to that, he convicts of judgment in verse 11. He reveals the power of God to judge. He'll let a lost person know that if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, that you will be judged and you will face God's wrath. So he convicts. Another thing he does is he strives. In Genesis 6:3, the Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now that's the situation with Noah and the flood, and the whole world was lost. And he said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. For yet he is as flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now the spirit strives with men. He's seeking to restrain them from a course of lawlessness and godlessness. Do you read the news or listen to the news? I mean the real news. What's really going on in this world? I got to tell you, these people are totally, the liberals are completely out of control. One of those guys that goes around and interviews people. This is how bad they are to our president. By the way, I think our president's doing a fabulous job. But he asked this one guy, he says, what do you think about the president's nomination for the Supreme Court? And he's going on about it's no good and blah, 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 blah. And then he said, did you know by now the president has not even nominated anybody for the Supreme Court? They're against him before he's nominated. No, they're pathetic. If it's good, they're against it. Because they have said they're going to be the party of opposition. But they're out of control. But the Holy Spirit of God is still present on this earth. How bad will it be when the church is raptured off the earth and the Holy Spirit's restraining influence is removed? Pretty bad. I don't even know that we can imagine how bad it's going to be. It's going to be bad. So he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. This striving is done through human instruments like Enoch and Noah and all believers in the New Testament. Jesus said, we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Light holds back or restrains darkness. Salt preserves from corruption. So the Holy Spirit, through the church and through individual believers, by influence and example and testimony, strive with men against the causes of sin and iniquity. The liberals are so afraid that Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned. That's all they can talk about. I dropped my car off at the garage the other day, and I've never seen this show before, and I don't think I'll ever watch it again. They had it on the she had a warranty recall. So I was going to go into the back room and work. So I had my briefcase and some study material. They had a show on called The View. Yeah, don't watch it. Within a minute, your blood will be boiling right off the chart. Liberals, no good, unbelievable. And that's all they could talk about was Roe versus Wade. And your lovely governor, because I take no credit, your lovely governor says the other day, God bless us. Oh, God help us if we stop abortion. That's what he said. He's not right. Of course, my wife says that about me all the time, too. She says, you're not right, so maybe I better leave that statement alone. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit of God is gone, what it's going to be like? So he strives with men through us, his human instruments, salt and light. But sometimes salt isn't very salty. And sometimes lights are a little bit dim, and that ought not to be so. Now, that's how he works in lost people primarily. How does he work? Are these all yours?
Don't even go there.
How does he work in believers' lives? He's got about 50 picks sitting up here. I don't know why you need so many picks. Yeah, exactly. How does he work in the life of believers? Now, if you'll get this truth this morning and really get it, and I mean get it, it'll change your life. Ready? As simple as can possibly be. He indwells the believer. He indwells the believer. Now, the first thing I wanted you to understand is the Holy Spirit is who? God. So who actually indwells the believer? God, through the personality and person of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within us. Do you know, if you think about that throughout the day several times, you know that'll change your life? Because everywhere you go, God is right there. Now, if Jesus was walking on the earth today, and he was standing here, you'd really be careful how you lived your life. I mean, you'd be careful. But he's not right there. But he isn't there, if you're a believer. And there's not anything that you do or that I do that he's not there present with us. So when I do something wrong, he's right there. And he knows everything I do wrong, and thank God he knows everything I do right. So he indwells the believer. Now here in John chapter 14, in verse 17, is the promise of it. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, the lost people don't have the Spirit of truth. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now that's the promise of it. Now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Do you see that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. He indwells you. And it says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, John 14, 17 is the promise of it, but 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 is the reality of it. And then in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul wrote, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. One of my points last week was I mentioned there is a matter of fact. Here is a matter of fact for you. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. That is a life-changing truth. Now, when does he come into or abide with the believer? When does that happen? At salvation. The moment somebody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are indwelt by the Spirit of God at salvation. The indwelling of the Spirit gives us all that we need. So the new creation is enabled to grow in the Lord and have the opportunity to to have and experience spiritual or kingdom authority because he dwells in us. What we need to realize and recognize is his abiding presence in this temple of our bodies. Now listen, I have the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And if you're a believer, so do you. There's so many powerless Christians, weak Christians, non-abounding Christians, what Jesus say, I will come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Non-abundant Christians. But they've got all they need. They've got all they need to live a victorious Christian life. Now, I find it, and some of you are going to maybe struggle a little with this, but I find it very difficult to believe. Because some people say, well, they're saved, well, they're saved, well, they're saved, well, they're saved. Well, are they? You see, I remember one time they asked Jesus into their heart. Technically speaking, that's not even a biblical phrase. Now, you can chew on that a while. But one of the, and I use the same phrase too, by the way, one of the first things that happens with the new nature, the new creation, is our want to changes. Amen. The Spirit changes it. So I'll go back and say what I started to say. I find it very difficult to believe that anybody can have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in their life, the creator of the universe, God himself, and nothing happen. And I think most of you can probably quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man or woman, if any man be in Christ, all things become new, all things. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's what Paul said. One of the first things I think that God changes when a person receives Christ is their want to. Now, they may not always, in fact, probably more times than not, they don't live as they ought to live. But that doesn't mean their want to isn't to do that. When I was first a believer and when I sinned, and trust me, I did, man, I felt awful. I didn't want to do that, but I did it anyway. This is a terrible thing. Then I get under all kinds of conviction and go confess it to the Lord and take care of that problem. There was a young lady I brought to church shortly after I was saved. And the preacher gave an invitation. She responded to the invitation. And she said, I was taking her home after church. And she said, well, she says, I want to go to heaven when I die. But I don't want my life to change. I have no desire whatsoever. I'm very happy and very content with the way my life is. Did she get it? I don't think she got it. You say, that's works. No, that's not works. It's recognize it that after a person is saved, the Spirit of God is in there working in their life. He's God. You know the song we teach the kids? The things, how does it go? There's been 48 verses to it. There's been a great change since Jesus made me whole. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore, and on, I go on with all that stuff. You know why? The Spirit of God. You've got to let the Spirit of God work in your life. You've got to yield. You've got to surrender. You've got to let God work. Now, what affects this change in my want to? The indwelling of the Spirit. We need to yield to him so he can grow us. And so he can change us for the glory of God. If you go back to the text that we read in John 16, did Jesus say the Spirit would come? Well, he did. That was one of his promises. When did his Spirit come? After he ascended to heaven. And then in verse 16 and 17, it said this. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Well, we find that Jesus ascended to the Father, and he promised the believers the Spirit of God. When did the apostles, capital A apostles, there is none today, but when did they receive the Holy Spirit of God? At Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said after his ascension, he'll come. And he did. on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God. And now flip ahead just a couple pages to Acts 1. And if you're in Dick's Sunday school class, he covered some of this last week. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Did he? No, he did not restore the kingdom then. And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, not yet, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here's why they were given the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Christ's final words, those are Christ's final words to his disciples prior to his ascension. What did the Holy Spirit give these guys? He gave them power. Specifically, power to witness. Believers are not experiencing spiritual authority because they are not yielded to the Spirit of God who has all kinds of power. We should be more aware of his indwelling than we are. And it would help us a great deal. Especially, and I would assume this would be everybody, especially if you want spiritual authority and kingdom authority. Now, I'll say a few more things about him. Turn to Acts chapter 7. While he indwells us, we sin against him. That's another reason you know he's a person and that he's God. But we sin against him. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. I quoted this earlier. This is Stephen speaking. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Did you know one of the doctrines of Calvinism is irresistible grace? I don't have no idea how they get around that simple statement right there. I cannot figure how they can say irresistible. But Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit of God. He's resisted. He's resisted by the lost and he's resisted by the saved. In this passage, Stephen is telling that to non-believers. You're resisting him. How do believers resist the Holy Spirit of God? By not yielding. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. By not surrendering. I did say Ephesians, didn't I? Chapter 4, verse 30. This is to the church. This is to believers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God where ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We grieve him. But how do we do that? By not yielding to him. We grieve him. We frustrate him by our words and by our works. Now follow the context. Go back to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Is stealing a bad work? That's pretty much obviously is. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Is corrupt communication bad words? Okay, that's what the text says. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he says what we read in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So we do that by our words and by our works. And when we don't have proper language, and we don't have good, godly Christian works, guess what? We don't have spiritual authority. Say, Pastor, I've got to surrender. That's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. I told you, I warned you, we're going to use a lot of Bible this morning. Never mind. I was going to say something. That's kind of humorous, but I'll pass. I'll let Bob give you all the humor you need this evening, and I'm sure he's got it all planned out. Verse 19. Yes, it is. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. You say, what do you mean? What does that mean? That means don't hinder his work. Don't hinder his operations. And when we do, we lack spiritual authority. And then we read a little bit about this earlier, but in Acts chapter 5, we lie to him. I'm going to do this. You don't do it. I'm going to go witness and don't do it. God prompts your heart. You need to witness to that person. We've all had that happen to us. And you know what we do sometimes? We don't do it. We quench him. That's what we do. We hinder his work. Then in Galatians chapter 3, he's somewhere right here. Almost. You know all the Ian books go together. I was discipling a new convert who came up with that, and I said, you know, I'd never even noticed that before. But in Galatians 3 it says, so all the Ian books, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Well, how'd they receive it? By the hearing of the faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You know what they kind of did? They kind of ignored him. That's what they did. They said, you know what? I've got this Christian thing right down to a science. I can serve in the flesh. I don't need the power of God. I can sing in the flesh. I can pray in the flesh. I can take an offering up in the flesh. I can preach in the flesh. I can teach Sunday school in the flesh. I can teach junior church in the flesh. I can do everything in the flesh because I know how to do it. That's really foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. He's frustrated here because we're living our Christian life in the flesh. That's not good. So he indwells us. We don't go anywhere without him. We already yield. And not only does he indwell, and not only does he seal, turn a little one more time to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he seals us. Which, this is a blessing, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That makes the believers his own, that sealing. Now, written to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, man, I got a lot of stuff here. I didn't realize I had this much. The Ephesians well understood the figure of the seal. For Ephesus was a seaport. That's what it was. And it carried an extensive lumber business. So the lumber merchants came to Ephesus. They selected and they purchased their timber. They stamped it and acknowledged its sign of ownership, the signet. Oftentimes, they would leave their purchase in the harbor with other floats and sometimes later send a trusted agent who compared the impress on the thing with the signet and took away the lumber that belonged to the master. That's exactly what's happening to you and I right now. The Spirit is the signet seal of ownership that God places upon the life. He is the divine imprint in the pledge of the everlasting inheritance, and one day he's going to come and claim it as his own. Thus, the doctrine of eternal security. Then I want you to, He gives us assurance. I'm running out of time. The Spirit gives the assurance. Read Romans 8, 14 and 16 later on, all right? He gives assurance, which are necessary to the peace and quiet rest promised by the child of God. He witnesses to the fact of sonship to the believer. And then he strengthens us in Ephesians 3, 16. The result of that strengthening is seen. Let's turn there. You're in Ephesians 1, right? Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, the Spirit strengthens the inner man. And here's the result. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. He strengthens us, and the result of that strengthening is seen in those verses. The Spirit of God begins to work in our lives. Those are all connected to his indwelling, his sealing, his assurance, his strengthening. And then, of course, in Ephesians 5, and I'll just go till I run out of time. He infills us, or fills us. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, no Christian ought to ever be drunk. It is absolutely unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. He infills us. We are indwelt once. We are filled over and over again. It's a sought, that we have to, I pray that God fills me all the time. Pray it all the time. Why? We need his power for acts of service and for energy. Two things are essential. A complete yielding, and you appropriate it by faith. And then in Romans chapter 8, he liberates us. And then in Romans 8 again, he directs us. And then sometimes the Spirit of God calls men and women to special service. And he not only directs the general areas of our life, he calls out some people to preach and to teach and to do different ministries. He guides in that service as we serve him. Some people say, preacher, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do half the time either. Join the party. But you know what? The Lord does. And if we yield to him and surrender to him, you know what he does? He guides our steps. I got to tell you how sometimes he covers my back. There's been more than one time when I've scheduled two appointments at exactly the same time on the same day. But praise God, somebody will call up and say, Pastor, I can't make that appointment. Is that okay? Oh, you don't know how okay that is. Anyway, goodbye. And I'll say that. But he works it out. Don't ask me how. He just does. He equips you for service. How's he do that? He illuminates your mind. The Spirit of God illuminates your mind. What's that mean? That means he shows you truth. And when he shows you truth, that's in 1 Corinthians 2. When he shows you truth and you obey that truth, you know what he does? Shows you more truth. And when you're obedient to that truth, you know what he does then? He shows you more truth. You've got to go back into Jesus' teaching, and with the Spirit, when you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. So he helps us so we can rightly interpret and understand his word and do his bidding. In John 16, he instructs. He empowers so we can win the lost and so we can be used of God in all of our endeavors. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. I don't have time to get into those. There is authority in the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? That there really is no excuse for Christians to walk around weak and defeated. If there's sin in their life, get it out. Because that obviously going to hinder spiritual authority. And then yield to the Spirit. Do what he wants you to do. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is Ephesians 5, to yield to his control. Be not drunk with wine. You know what happens when people get drunk? They're controlled by that alcohol. And if you're drunk with that stuff, you're going to be controlled with a bad influence. But be filled, be controlled with the Spirit. That's what he says. So anyway, we got to yield. Now this should be our desire, to be controlled, empowered, strengthened, and used by God. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again, then I'm going to pray. And I even have one verse that says conclusion, but we're going to skip the conclusion, but not at the next service. I want God's power. And I want to have an enjoyable, there's probably a better way to say this, happy-go-lucky Christian life where I enjoy God, where I enjoy serving God, where I enjoy the things of the Lord. It's not a drudgery, not a burden. It's a blessing to share the gospel. It's a blessing to come out on Wednesday nights and pray with other people in the church, a sweet time of fellowship. It's a blessing to give to those that have need and to give to the cause of the Lord all around the world. It's just a blessing. You just have to yield to the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to go back and talk about a couple more things about spiritual authority next week. But let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Faith's going to come and play for a moment. If you want spiritual authority and you're a Christian, it's available. It's available. We didn't take an offering. It's available for us. We gotta surrender. We gotta yield. We gotta be filled. If you're here this morning and the Spirit of God has prompted your heart and revealed to you that you're not saved, you need to surrender to that and submit to that and get saved. Because he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. But if you're here today, and you're a believer, most of you are, I'm sure, and there's known habitual sin, I said it last week, I'm going to say it this week, it's got to go out of your life. I talked with a guy recently, 22 years, he's been struggling with the same sin, a known habitual sin. It's got to go. And then every day, you should yield yourself to the Lord. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Don't serve in the flesh. Serve in the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And let God use you and guide you and direct you. And when you do that, you can be a spiritual force, and we can have a church that has spiritual force. Father, I pray you just encourage us by this message, that we would understand that we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Those of us that are saved, he came in when we got saved. That's your presence in our life. And everywhere I go, you're there. So Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, that you will encourage people to realize they can live with Holy Spirit power. They can live with Holy Spirit authority. They can walk in the Spirit. They can be filled with the Spirit. They can have the fruits of the Spirit exemplified in their life. There is authority in the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Lord, may we recognize it, and may we see it, and may we appropriate it by faith, and may we yield to it. Jesus' name. Amen. As faith plays and every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you have never surrendered and yielded to the Spirit of God, I would ask you to do it now. You need to be serious, obviously, but I would ask you to do that right now. You yield, you surrender. You give yourself to the Lord so you can be have spiritual influence in your life. Mark and Matt, would you come quickly so we can receive an offering? There's people back there waving offering envelopes at me.